Empower Radio presents The Farkas Files, an exploration of energy, metaphysics, and the paranormal with David Franklin Farkas. The Farkas Files. The truth is in here, somewhere. Here's your host, David Franklin Farkas.
Good evening. Thanks for being with us again on Thursday for a fascinating new kind of show. I've never done a show with several people at the same time doing a round robin discussion. And the topic is fascinating because our topic, and I call them my experts, but they're really adventurers in many ways. We'll talk about that. They're all people that asked a question about something that they were taught and went out to get more information and discovered all kinds of things. And tonight's topic is, does hell exist in Scripture? Which is not a question most people ask. So we're going to have Julie Furwerder, Joel Adams, and Christina Rake with us. But first, tonight's metaphysical musing. And one of the topics I come back to over and over again is the idea of walkabout, which is a basic idea, theme and variations in shamanic traditions all over the world, where either as an initiation, you know, a young person making the transition to adulthood might go on a walkabout to find themselves literally in the wilderness. Somebody has a major transition in life, doesn't know what's going to happen next, and goes off with very little. You know, Jesus going into the desert for a dark night of the soul. All of those things are the shamanic process of walkabout, about going into this adventure of asking a spiritual question, something that came to you, something that was often comes to you unbidden. It's just all of a sudden this question or this thing that you know that you have to take a next step with, look into. It's scary. You don't know what's going to happen. You don't think you have the resources. All of those things are there. And you do it anyway. And in the course of doing that adventure, that walkabout, you learn things that you never suspected that you would learn. You go places you never suspected that you would go and come out of it very different than the way you started. So this little adventure, this question of does hell exist in Scripture, started over a year ago on the show with a gentleman who could not be with us tonight. Jackson Baer is the author of the book, What the Hell? How Do We Get It So Wrong? Eternity, Grace, and the Message of Love. And what happened for him was he couldn't reconcile what he was being told about hell and who would be saved and who wouldn't be saved and all those kinds of concepts that were a part of what was said in his particular church. And he said, no, God is love. There must be more to this story. And not only did he do the homework, as I like to call it, he wrote a book about it. And in many ways changed his life and the lives of a number of other people. So my guests this evening have been on a particular kind of walkabout with this topic, and we're going to have a conversation together looking at how all that happened and what they learned. So I'm going to kind of go from tonight's metaphysical musing right into introducing our guests. Julie Furwerder is an author of a book on this topic. And, of course, it's not in front of me. Here it is, which she called Raising Hell. And I love the titles that everybody came up with, because what are you going to do when you're writing a book about hell? You got to have some fun. So Raising Hell, Christianity's Most Controversial Doctrine Put Under Fire. Hi, Julie. How are you tonight?
Great. Thanks, David.
And our other author is Joel Adams, who writes under the name Anthony Wayne, which I call his superhero name. And he's the author of Hell and Eternity, It's All Greek to Me. How are you doing tonight, Joel?
Good. How are you?
Excellent. Excellent. And our third guest is Bishop Christina Rake, who was with us just a few weeks ago, and she's the leader of the Charismatic Universalist Church, a socially liberal church with ancient traditions and roots that go back to the first century AD. And she's finishing her graduate degree in theology. So doing this homework is what she does and what she knows. But she has a very, very broad knowledge of this kind of stuff. Hi, Christina. How are you tonight?
I'm well, David. Thank you.
Great to have all of you here. So we can have some fun with concepts and things, but the first thing I'd like to do with each of you is kind of look at how you got into this. What was the question, or what were you looking at that just didn't make sense to you? And then where did you go with it? What did you do? What was the research? You know, what was the adventure that you went on? And after we've had a little bit from each of you on those, then we can kind of kick the ideas around. Julie, what was it for you?
Well, to be honest, I wasn't really looking to find out about this topic. I had a friend who was a Bible study partner, and she just introduced an article she came across on the internet, and it introduced, you know, or actually stated some verses out of the New Testament that seemed to indicate a universal love that God had for everyone, where he indicated he was going to save all. And when she introduced that to me, suddenly I realized I couldn't just ignore these verses, and I wondered why I had never noticed them before. So we just went down a path of asking a lot of questions, and I studied it pretty much for about a year, every day, just trying to get to the bottom of history and language and all the different ways that the topic had been manipulated to try to indicate that there is a hell. So I didn't really start out on this journey looking for this. It just kind of found me.
Well, sometimes that's how the question comes to you. Somebody else answered to you.
But I will just add quickly, though, that I did have a daughter her entire upbringing. She was always asking me about hell and trying to make sense out of it. And I was always giving her those answers that parents always give that don't really make any sense. And she never would buy in any of it. So it was pretty interesting to come back and think about how the faith of a child all along had been what I came back to. So.
Mm-hmm. And your method, if I remember correctly, was mostly using online resources.
That's correct. I mean, you know, most of us don't own big volumes or libraries that, you know, others might have a chance to own at home. But I just kind of took the layman's road of just reading far and wide online. You know, I used a lot of Wikipedia, which some people want to be critical about, but Wikipedia is very reliable, and they quote from scholarly sources. So I tried to stick to those Wikipedia entries that use scholarly resources. And it was a great way to condense, you know, a lot of research down onto one page. So, but that wasn't my only resource. I used a lot of different resources.
Were there people that you drew into this as well as advisors or to bounce ideas around?
Well, I had a study group, and I certainly would have invited advisors in, but where do you go to find people? You know, at that time, I didn't really know of anyone else who believed this way, other than just the things I was reading online. So any theologian type people or scholar type people that I talked to tried to shoot me down, and that just, you know, it didn't sit right, because the things that they used to combat my arguments, I could just tell they were empty. They were just basically trying to shut me down without answering my questions.
Right. And that's not uncommon. You know, you're asking the questions that people don't want asked. However, you're in good company, because isn't that what Jesus did when he was 12 years old and he argued with the elders?
That's true.
And one. So, okay, well.
Sometimes you don't win, really, from all appearances, but, you know, it's not even about winning. It's just about what your heart is telling you. And, you know, despite the fact that a lot of people don't want to rely on their heart, I think sometimes it's warranted.
Well, and you were asking questions that were very courageous to ask. And the people who you were talking to, who were shooting you down, were very, very committed to the answers that they already believed were true. So well, you're asking.
Yeah, there's some really simple questions you can ask that nobody wants to answer, like why didn't Paul the Apostle to the Gentiles ever mention hell? And why didn't the Old Testament ever lay out hell as the worst, you know, if it's the worst possible destiny for mankind, why did the Old Testament never mention it? And why do all the Bible versions have so many different numbers, you know, occurrences of the word hell if it's really in there? Why wouldn't everybody have the same number? You know, it's questions like that.
Right. Right. And maybe we can kick around some of the translation issues in a little while. But thank you so much for sharing your story. And let's hear a little bit from Joel about how all this started for you.
excuse me. Just getting over a cold still. So
all of us are struggling with that.
Yeah. Specifically, I guess it was my now fiance who sort of challenged me on it. But I mean, like pretty much everyone, including, you know, Christians and non-Christians included, I mean, none of us really sort of, I don't think we think hell is a just punishment. You get the odd argument for it, but usually it ends with we don't really understand. So, you know, whatever God decides is good. And, you know, that was just never good enough for me. So
right.
That, I guess, started me on the path, like similar to Julie. Like I started researching it online and then, like, you know, ordered a few books and read all those. And it is amazing. Like I used a lot of the Strong's Concordance online.
Mm-hmm.
Which is, you know, really good in terms of looking what the actual original language says and pretty much undisputed, you know, this word means this. So I found that to be the best resource for that, I think.
So what was the challenge that your girlfriend, now fiance, was making? I assume that her beliefs were different.
Yeah, right. I guess I should have mentioned that. yeah, she's not a Christian. And she just said one day, do you think I'm going to hell? And I wasn't like a hardcore Christian or anything. I didn't even go to church or anything like that. I just, you know, just sort of a family thing almost.
From what I remember, you came from a pretty hardcore Christian family.
Yeah, exactly. And I was like the only one who, you know, wasn't into it so much. Like I just sort of said, yeah, I'm a Christian, but didn't go to church, didn't do whatever. Anyway, so I told her, yeah, well, I don't know. I guess so. That's what it says in the Bible. So I have to believe that. And she didn't like that too much. But
First of all, you obviously were challenged by someone you love, and what are you going to do with that? You have to come up with something that works.
so that's true. And I mean, in some ways, some people, you know, almost accuse you. Oh, you only believe that because you don't want so-and-so to go to hell. So, well, of course, that's why I started researching it. Like, we all have reasons for our beliefs. And I think that's not really, that doesn't really invalidate what I found.
Well, right. But, you know, what's your starting point? Your starting point was, you know, being challenged on that and also not wanting your belief to be true, I would think.
It's, you know? Yeah, exactly.
You know, here's this wonderful woman in your life and the beliefs of your religion say she's going to hell, which is not a really wonderful solution to anything. And you're like, well, what's true here? What's real? What do we do? Yeah. So I know, since you have it in the subtitle, obviously you went to a fair amount of the Greek translation looking for the origin of the words and that kind of thing.
Yeah, for sure. I focus mostly on the Greek because, as Julie said, I mean, there's not really much about hell in the Old Testament, except for that one word that gets translated hell just in the King James. Mm-hmm. So I decided, instead of it's all Greek and Hebrew to me, I just went with it's all Greek to me. But yeah, I mean, it's amazing how many words get translated as hell and the whole eternal translation. But like you said, we'll get into that later. But
right. Well, just the Hebrew issue. I was at a friend's house this afternoon, and she's Israeli, and she grew up speaking Hebrew. And I started talking about this, and she just looked at me and went, you know, if you can't read Hebrew, you have no idea what the Old Testament says. you know, which is a whole other perspective. You know, if you are not fluent in the languages, there's a certain amount that you can parse out from the writings of people that are fluent in the language. But, you know, the one of the things about, and I'm sure Christina is chomping at the bit and she's got more information about this certainly than I do. But all of the Middle Eastern languages, including Hebrew, but especially Aramaic, which is what Jesus spoke. And it's kind of in between Hebrew and modern Arabic. It was a transitional language. You know, they had different tenses. They had different ways of looking at the world. And every single word not only had multiple meanings, not just nuances of meaning, but it could mean two total, really only vaguely related things. But also they had mystical and numerological meanings. So the sequence of the letters had a meaning, and the number represented by each letter had a meaning. So there's a whole mystical tradition based on the Hebrew alphabet, and the words in effect create a code. And there are people that know the details of that. I certainly just know the very broad brushstrokes. But it's much more complicated than just a direct translation.
What's ironic, David, is that modern Christianity thinks they've got the entire Bible nailed down, you know, the meaning of everything. And yet look how vague everything is. And
right.
There's so many possible meanings and interpretations. And yet, you know, if you talk to a Christian, they pretty much understand everything.
Right. Well, I want to get Christina in on this because she and I have been talking about her background and not just her story, but what she's learned along the way in her theological studies. Hi, Christina.
Hi, David. How are you?
I'm great. This is Bishop Christina Rake. And one of the things we talked about today is kind of, I don't know whether Julie and Joel would call themselves universalists, but as I understand it, universalist Christians believe everybody gets saved. And that's kind of the direction that they were led by their research. What I found fascinating with your story is you were a universalist. And then wanted to know more even from that perspective and went off into studies that led you in a very different direction. So tell us a little bit about your walkabout.
Well, I was brought up unchurched. I was baptized and had absolutely no idea. When people would say books of the Bible, I was like, well, there's a book called the Bible. What are you talking about? Why is it plural? It was pretty clueless. But when I entered college, I actually went to an all-girls Catholic university. And it was while there, I was pretty antithetical towards Christianity. And I want to point out, this is a very important point, when you talk about Christianity, you're not talking about one uniform group. There are over 30,000 denominations of Christianity in the United States alone, and they're all... Some are a lot different, some are a little bit different. But I was kind of antithetical because I thought Christianity was, you know, fundamentalist preacher Bob with the toupee on TV. And I would listen to this, you know, unless you say this magical formula, I accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, you're going to hell. And being brought up in a very Catholic area, I thought, well, that doesn't sound right. Not the God I met. And then, of course, you know, being a psychic medium in addition, it kind of made things even more complicated because and I thought, damn it, it just didn't sound like a cool place to go. So because of my abilities, I wanted that to not be true. But I had this drawing towards Christianity and this fear of it. And then, you know, going to the Catholic college, there was a Methodist church down the road. It was really beautiful. Walked in there, loved it. decided, you know, I'm Christian. I joined. I was so happy. And then I started to run into sort of the same belief system that, you know, it's faith. Faith saves you. Like you're about to have a car accident or, you know, you have pissed off an abusive parent and here comes your bigger brother and he stands in front of you and takes the punches. So now you can go be with the parent. And I'm like, I don't want to be with that sadistic person. So I still ran into that problem. And I also had trouble with the Trinity, which kind of cracks me up from my position now. You know, oh, I'm having trouble understanding the Trinity, so I'll leave like anybody's ever understood the Trinity. So I wound up in a Unitarian Universalist church, and it was there that I understood the Trinity. So now I'm a Christian in a non-Christian denomination, and it was just a mess. I was a Christian Universalist. In fact, I went to Murray Grove, which is where the first Universalist sermon was preached in America by Joseph Priestley. So I went off to seminary to become a minister, and it was at seminary I learned a lot about the history of Christianity. And got to study with Rabbi Yales, Cary Yales in Boston, fantastic man. And it was in learning Judaism and learning the ancient history of the church that I realized that, well, we'll talk about the philosophy of how I understood, you know, why it has to exist. But I became Catholic. And you would think, wow, you went from conservative. I didn't, but I did. Where I'm at now, I have founded my own church, and I'm part of a dissident group within the Catholic Church, and I will be ordained a female Roman Catholic priest soon. So I will have that ordination as well as my Universalist ordination. But when you talk about, you know, I'm finishing my master's, essentially, I'm writing the essay I didn't get to write 12 years ago. I spent the last 12 years learning theology, and everything I know I read in a book. I did not learn in a schoolroom. So anybody can do what I did and then study this stuff and get to the bottom of things. But yeah, I got to Joel and Judy's point, and then I kept going and I found myself finding even more amazing stuff about scripture and the early church. And then talking about Aramaic languages, they're incredibly idiomatic. That's another huge problem with translation. I mean, if you translate word for word, none of us would understand what was there. There's a phrase in Micah that says God will give them cleanness of teeth. I mean, they translate famine, but think about it. So anyway, we'll get to that. But that's my story. And yeah, that's how I actually went a little further, wound up a bit right of center.
Well, we're going to have a lot of fun seeing how Julie and Joel got to the place that you were and then how far you went and all the things that correlate and the things that you found out that were in addition to that stuff. So we will have a good time. We have to start getting ready for the break, and I want to give the phone number for people to call in. I'm hoping that there are folks out there that would love to join the conversation. So that number is 248-809-3475. 248-809-3475. Join the conversation, ask questions, tell us a little of your story. It will just makes this whole process much richer. So each of the folks that are here with us tonight obviously have their own websites, and I'll have them give that information a little bit later in the show. I encourage you to read the author's books and to contact them if you have any questions, because this is very, very rich stuff and very powerful stuff. So we're going to come back after the break and we'll come back to Christina and hear a little bit more of the story, because I want to hear where you went and a quick summary of what the research led you to. And then we will move on from there. So This is the Farkas Files here on Empower Radio, and we will be back after these messages. Stay with us.
This is the story of a boy wizard whose name was Larry Smarter.
Larry, why weren't you in Professor Dinky Doodle's mythical creature classification class?
Larry wanted to go to college, so he visited knowhowtogo.org to find which classes he really needed.
You missed the lesson on telling dragons from dragonflies.
Right. I want to go to college, so I'm taking Algebra 2, Biology, and a foreign language.
Foreign language? You mean so you can talk to unicorns?
Well, not exactly. Unless they're French.
But Larry had no time for unicorns, or even for Miss Petunia Tutti's time-traveling tutorial, which met every other yesterday at 25 o'clock.
Sorry I'm late. My snarkball game went into overtime.
And he knew knowhowtogo.org was way better than hoping for a snarkball scholarship. So, while his friends all aced invisibility, when Larry finally got to college, they were nowhere to be seen.
Brought to you by the American Council on Education, Lumina Foundation for Education, and...
My name is Ruth Rusey. I'm a retired teacher. I'm 91 years old, and this is how I live United. I say retired, but not really. Once a week, I read books to children as part of United Way's education program. Reading to a child creates links between language and literacy. It creates a bond between grown-up and child. And believe it or not, it prepares them for a better academic future. Oh, we read about frogs and flies and pigs with wings, all sorts of juicy stuff. It's a joy to watch all those little faces. I figure I have the time, and they have the need. And I've always believed that if we're not here to help each other, then what are we here for, really? My name is Ruth Rusey. I help kids prepare to succeed in school. So I don't just wear the shirt, I live it.
Give, advocate, volunteer, live United. Go to liveunited.org. Brought to you by United Way and the Ad Council.
Play ball! Now pitching, Dave Black.
Dave is about to catch his opponent off guard. Not with his nasty fastball. No, instead of a fastball, Dave will be hurling a tomato.
And the pitch.
Ooh. Using tomatoes as baseballs won't go over well with anyone. But if you're looking to hit the ball further and throw better, eating a healthy diet that includes fruits and vegetables is a home run. Packed with nutrients, they could help keep your body healthy and strong, giving you the energy you need to hit that grand slam. When you look at it this way, eating tomatoes is playing hardball against the competition. Run, throw, think, eat better. Can your food do that? Find out at smallstep.gov.
That's smallstep.gov.
A public service announcement brought to you by the U.S. Department of Health and Human Services and the Ad Council.
Now back to the Farkas Files with David Franklin Farkas on Empower Radio.
And we're back with our panel of experts on the question, does hell exist in Scripture? But even bigger question is, what happens in your life when you ask big questions about things that have gone unchallenged in your beliefs, and how far you can go with that and how you do that? I want to give the phone number again so people can join us. The number is 248-809-3475. 248-809-3475. Give us a call. So, Bishop Christina Rake, where were we when last seen in your adventure? You had become a Catholic, having started as basically a non-Christian, and then a Methodist, and then a Universalist.
I think I'm still there. I left the Catholic Church, but not its theology. I found ecclesiology to be problematic for me. It's run by living and dead old white men, and I have a problem with that. It's become this beautiful, ancient piece of gold that's been horribly encrusted with politics, and I wanted to dust it off and shine it up so that we could get back to who Jesus was, what he said, and his biggest concern for us was do what I do and not what Pastor Bob does. And that's kind of where I wound up. And for me, it's very much about service. I love the academic, and it's important, but the being like Jesus as opposed to worshiping him, there has to be a reconciliation. Mm-hmm. Those two things. You can't do just one or the other.
Well, it's fascinating. Both of us have psychic skills. And obviously, Jesus was a mystic and I think a shaman and had experiences that the people around him were not having. That gave things a very different perspective. And you can tell me whether your understanding of this phrase is the same as what I've read. When he said, do this in my name, or what got translated as do this in my name, my understanding is he was saying, do this with the same energy and the same spiritual way and understanding as I am doing it. Not say I do it in the name of Jesus, but do it as he did it.
Yes. When he said at the Last Supper, the actual term he used was do this in memory of me. And then later said, this will be as a memorial. The word used there is the exact same word used for sacrifices in the temple. And in the Jewish understanding, what it means is reenact this moment as I have done. At the beginning of Passover, they say this is a memorial. You know, why is this night different from all other nights? And it's invoked as a memorial. But when the Jewish people relive that, they roll up their trousers as if they're in flight in the desert. I mean, they relive their exile, that their rush through the desert, the Exodus. And so Christians at the Last Supper relive Jesus's sacrifice on the cross in a different, more profound way. So your understanding is identical. You're just using different language for the precise theological meaning of what he said. Mm-hmm. Make me present. Make this moment present every time you do this. So. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, that's one of my favorites, and all that I do and more you can do. I figure if I live by those two, I'm doing just fine.
Exactly. And I use that one as a defense of Christian psychics. Jesus said, everything I will do, you will do, and even greater things than these. There is not a thing you or I do that he didn't, including talking to the dead. On Mount Tabor, he spoke to Moses. Moses was dead.
And casting out demons. And
Precisely.
Yeah. During the break, Julie said that she had some questions. Do you want to chime in here, Julie?
I forget what my questions were.
Well, you know, Christina was talking about how she moved from kind of the place that you guys got to in your inquiry and your adventure, saying, this doesn't sound right. I need to find out more. Doing the research and finding out that your instincts, your heart, what brought you to those questions and to the research was right. That what you had been told was not accurate and caused all kinds of chaos, obviously. Christina.
Go ahead. Well, I was just going to say, I'm often trying to get to the bottom of what the early Christians believed, especially about the nature of Jesus. So I guess I would be interested in hearing Christina's take on that sometime.
And Christina, when we were talking, you also said that there were Jewish understandings that were critical to being able to take this to another level.
Yes, absolutely. When I was in class with Rabbi Yales, I realized how Jewish Catholicism was. In fact, Mass is half temple service, half Passover or Eucharist. Mm-hmm. And as I realized that, I started to think, well, wouldn't the early Christian church be very Jewish? And it was in that question that I went backwards to documents that were written before some of the New Testament books were written. I mean, some documents that predate the Gospel of John and Revelation, which were written, you know, around between 90 and 120 AD, depending on which theologian you want to argue with, because that's all we do. But
that is a very Jewish tradition.
Yes. But and as I get back to those documents, and there are, you can find them online, you can find them in books, you will be absolutely stunned at how different the early church was from some of the Christianity you meet today, including the Christianity that teaches that only Christians go to hell. I can show you a verse, several, in Scripture that says, no, that's not true.
I think you meant only Christians don't go to hell.
Oh, yes. Oh. I'm getting angry. No, I'm being...
Well, I know that some of this gets you riled up, and we were...
I apologize. It's because I hate to see people like Julie, like Joel, have those moments where they're just suddenly gripped by pain and hurt over who God might be. And I love that they questioned that and pushed back. And I would encourage anybody, when they hear something that makes them not want to be with God, you really, really should push back and ask questions like they did. It is so important.
Yeah, and one of the things that comes to mind about all the mystical traditions is, you know, the church tradition is mostly about prayer in terms of what people will do in their relationship to God. And the mystical traditions are mostly about meditation. And as somebody put it, prayer is about talking to God, but meditation is about listening to God.
Yes.
And that's a profound shift. And however you get to that place of listening, which is what Joel and Julie were doing, is finding more information and listening to it. You know, it gives you a different sense. And as people get into the mystical traditions, whatever they are, you know, whichever one, because they're all have similar practices, you start doing meditation practices and other things that allow you to become more in the place that Jesus was. He was probably there most of the time. And most of us will never be that way. But, you know, getting those glimpses and shifting your energy. And there's a lot of science now about how meditation changes your brain and integrates the way that people think, changes your emotions. There's all kinds of, you know, wonderful stuff that they can do now to figure out what meditation does. And why it's a cool thing to do for yourself. But it also spiritually is a very important practice. I want to throw a total tangential thing in here. You said that the early church was very Christian and a lot of the Catholic elements are very Jewish, rather, and that a lot of the Catholic things that one does are Jewish. And it occurred to me at one point that much of what the Catholic practices are Hindu. Repetitive prayers using beads is a Hindu practice. It's a meditation practice. Lighting candles, burning incense, being in the presence of the image of some part of the some aspect of God that you want to relate to, which in Christianity and Catholicism is the saints and the archangels, Mary, Jesus, but sitting and contemplating those in some form. All of those are Eastern practices.
And Jewish.
Certainly and Jewish, but some of them, you know, if you go to people who are practicing Eastern religions, especially in my experience, Hindu practices, you'll see stuff that looks so much like Catholic practices. It's almost identical. Now, there are people who say that during the period of Jesus's life that is not documented, that the way that he became the mystic that he was that he went to various places in the East and studied all those traditions with masters. And, you know, it would make sense that he came back with that kind of practice, which would then get passed down. But anyway, it was just one of my observations, and frequently gives me the giggles. Oh, look at that. It's just like what so-and-so does. You know?
Yes, but I know when we think of Judaism today, it was different in his time because rabbinic Judaism didn't exist. Right. Worship was around the temple. And every Jew every morning recited the Psalms over and over again, which is where the rosary comes from. And, mm-hmm. you know, they had the Holy of Holies where you sat in the presence of God. They had icons. They had golden things in the temple. And, but I think you're absolutely right. I think there were merges because when Jewish people came back from Babylon, which was much further east, they came back and they came back with a lot of Eastern mysticism with them as well.
Right. So here I'm trying to figure out how to, since we only have about 10 minutes left, how to kind of move in the direction of all the depth that I know Christina has gotten into in her studies without going too far afield. So like Julie and Joel, you kind of got to that universalist place, and then you have this incredible opportunity to do all the study and read the old documents and work on it. And can you give us an idea? I mean, the kind of stuff that Julie and Joel did, and many other people, including Jackson, is find the obvious mistranslations.
Right.
And the two words that come up in everybody's conversation about this that are mistranslated is hell.
Right.
And there are several words from Greek and Hebrew that get translated in the newest of the English versions of the Bible, like the King James, all get translated as hell, even though they were not all things that could be referenced as hell. Mm-hmm. The other one is eternity.
Right.
And one of the things about the word eternity, there's a tense, as I understand it, in at least in Aramaic, but I think in Hebrew and Arabic as well, which is basically the eternal moment. It's not saying past. It's not saying future. It's saying an eternal present. It's mm-hmm. this moment, and this moment will last forever, which is different from saying a really, really long time from now.
Exactly.
And those two key mistranslations, which show up in many, many places and get more and more distorted, and then politics added into it, led to some of the misunderstanding. But Christina, knowing the history, one of the conversations I had with Christina was, Joel and Julie and Jackson, all these J names, all realized that hell as described and taught to them didn't exist in scripture, or that it exists in a distorted way because the translations got changed. Christina, what you said was that in the traditions and in the oldest documents, the apocryphal documents that are not included in the present Christian scriptures, that the concept of hell was there.
Yes.
It just didn't show up in scripture.
It does show up in scripture. Some of these mistranslations, if you want a really good translation, you should get the Revised Standard Version, the New Revised Standard Version, or the New American Bible. They separate Sheol, forever, eternal, infinite. Those translations are much better and much more accurate. The reason the King James translated everything as hell was because of Martin Luther, they were trying to eliminate the concept of purgatory. And there are many, let me just take care of a misunderstanding. Purgatory is not a third option in the afterlife. There isn't heaven, hell, and purgatory. It's not for people who die who are pretty good, but, you know, not great. What it is it's heaven's mudroom. It's a place where you come in because nothing unclean can enter. And I don't know about you, David. When I die, I'm not going to be that clean. I'm still going to have a lot of ego to me.
You think?
But, you know, that's what that was. That's one of the things Martin Luther wanted to get rid of, which is why he threw 8 books of the Bible and the Old Testament out. And then tried to eliminate the letter of James and Revelation, and then added the word alone to Romans. So it said you are saved by faith alone. I mean, he just ripped apart the Bible that had been used for 1500 years and the translation of the Hebrew Bible that Jesus had used. King James, I'm sure you know about the Catholic Protestant wars in England. King James was finally the king that reconciled the Catholic and the Protestant, the Scottish and the English, because he was the first king that was king of both. And so he had this Bible made in 1611. And in order to get rid of purgatory, or the concept that there were different levels of the afterlife, they translated everything hell.
Right. That makes sense.
So
in some bizarre way.
Yeah, it's hard. It's a little more complicated, but that's really what happened. There were a lot of errors in the King James Bible and a lot of politics into how it got translated. The word eternal, Joel just hit on something really fantastic. Set aside that here's this salvation that says, okay, you're born in sin, you're a terrible person, you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, now you go to heaven. All right. That's a theology that's maybe 200 years old. It's not the ancient theology. In the ancient theology, you are born into original sin, not your fault, and you can just consider it, you know, the dusty pinkness of life. You know, you're never going to, like you discussed the meaning of sin. You're a little off the mark. You're a little askew. Eternal life. When Joel talked about eternal as in eternal damnation, eternal fire, there was this future tense. But then Jesus says, if you're with me, you will have eternal life. Eternal life, when he's discussing that, is not heaven. It is the spark of God that is given back to you in baptism and that you guard. And we discussed mortal sin. Mortal sin kills that eternal life. It doesn't kill you. It kills God inside of you. And so you have this opportunity to come to him for forgiveness. But that's what Jesus is discussing, not heaven. So all of these different eternals, you can see where when the idea that it's faith alone that saves you, that nothing you do matters, that you had to mess with those translations to make that work, because in scripture, that's not supported well.
You just opened up all kinds of conversations we don't have time for.
I apologize.
No, it's great. I'm not sure whether we'll continue it here or we'll continue it outside.
Can I make just a quick comment on that?
Yeah, absolutely.
Yeah, that's what Christina just said about do what you want and it doesn't matter, basically. I think that's one of the plagues, I think, of the modern church is that you just get away with doing whatever you want. And not that people really preach that, but, you know, there is sort of a subtext there that you can get away with doing what you want as long as you, as long as you ask for forgiveness afterwards. But I think they completely ignore all the verses in the Bible that talk about doing good works and just always focus on the faith only.
Yeah, this is kind of frustrating because we kind of opened all kinds of fantastic topics, and an hour is not nearly enough. So maybe all of us can get together off the show at some point, come up with discussion topics, and we can have more shows like this where we kick stuff around. I could see us doing an entire show on original sin and what that means. I could see us doing a show on framing mortal sins and the effect that it has on your energy as aura damage and various aspects of possession that are caused by being ungrounded, which Christina, as another psychic, is probably sitting there shaking her head up and down and giggling.
Oh, yeah.
because we both do clearing work. So, you know, we use some of the things that I would say as a psychic and a shaman are in a different language, couched very differently. But I think the coding is different, but it's right there. And what you were saying is the Catholic perspective on it. It's just, you know, I look at it as a mechanical process that needs to be fixed. And the church has its own way of handling those things. So obviously, you know, part of what I love about this is once you start talking, you realize how rich all this is and how much each of us knows and what good questions we have. But without coming together and kicking it around, you really don't get to the place of understanding. You just have the little window that you've looked through and the amount of information that you've gotten on your own. So I really love this, and I really appreciate that you guys have come on the show, and we're almost out of time. So I want to make sure that each of you gets to give your web address so that people can find you and for the authors find your books. So, Julie, how can people find you?
Well, people won't necessarily remember my last name. It's julieferwerda.com or know how to spell it. So the best way to find me is just Google Julie and Raising Hell book, and it'll bring up my website.
Right. Isn't the site for the book Raising Hell book?
Yes.
Yeah,
yes. So. Raisinghellbook.com. But also, if you want to find my regular website, you can also just Google me separately. So.
Yep. Yep. Terrific. Because you've got some terrific stuff. And Joel? What's your website?
It's just anthonywayne.net.
Because Joel's book is written in the pen name Anthony Wayne, just to keep us on our toes.
Right.
And Christina, your site?
It's my name, Christina Rake, KristinaRake.com. And I have an email there that you can contact me by.
Fantastic. So I'm feeling like... we're cutting this conversation off in the middle, and we'll have to do something about that. figure out a way to continue it or to go off in different tangents on other topics. But we're having a great time here. So thank you all for being on the show. This was great fun. It's the first time I've done a round robin group like this, and it worked pretty well. So we may do this on other topics with some of you and with some other folks that I have in mind to get together and see what happens when, in effect, we put them in the same room, even though we're thousands of miles apart. Isn't that cool? So thank you all for being here. I really, really enjoyed it, and I really appreciate you giving us your time.
Thank you, David.
Thanks.
Thank you.
You're welcome. If people are looking for me and would like to know more about my work, you can find that at househealing.com. On the contact page, you'll find every conceivable way to get in touch with me, including a link to my online scheduling calendar. I do a 20-minute complimentary assessment, and we can discuss what's going on for you. I do a quick reading, and we can see how my work might be helpful for you. So if you got anything going on, whether it's involved with people, places, businesses, situations, the clearing work can be applied to almost anything in life. It's bringing the clearing work of a shaman to everyday life and business. So next week, as you may realize, is Thanksgiving, and I think we will do a rerun because I'm guessing not too many people will listen in real time on Thanksgiving. And after that, we're going to have Ginny Lucas, who is the daughter of a very well-known dowser. And she's a dowser, and she's also a psychic, and does some really fascinating work and has a very interesting perspective on dowsing. My My usual joke is that dowsing is being psychic for non-psychics, but what's it like when you are psychic? So we will have a very interesting time with Ginny when we get back in 2 weeks for the next live show. So I want to thank everybody who's been with us this evening, and thank you one and all for being with us. This is David Franklin Farkas for the Farkas Files. The truth is in here somewhere on Empower Radio. See you next week. Actually, great, thanks.